Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Alan Greeley. I'll be filling in for Ken Leach this morning on the radio program. Kind of big shoes for me to fill. I'm kind of nervous about it. He does such a great job of teaching and preaching the gospel. But I'll do my best this morning, and hopefully we can gain some insight in our search for truth. It wasn't very long ago that I saw a license plate that read 1TIM115. I knew right away that it was one of those special license plates that you can have customized to your vehicle as long as nobody else has it. 1TIM115. It took me a minute to figure out what it was, but it was a Bible verse. Do you remember what that Bible verse says? We would say it like this: 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That's what 1TIM115 meant. Here's what it says: "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst sinner there ever was. Do you think that Paul meant that? I do. I don't think that there's any doubt in my mind, not one ounce of doubt, that Paul actually believed this about himself. He really believed that he was the worst sinner there ever was. But Paul, you really can't believe that about yourself, can you? I mean, there were people back on the earth in Paul's day like Emperor Nero. Nero, if you know your history, was quite possibly the dirtiest, rottenest, filthiest man there ever could be. Paul, you surely couldn't be of a worse kind of a sinner than Nero. There were people like the Gnostics floating around. People that were teaching false doctrine on purpose, upsetting the faith of people. Surely Paul couldn't have been a worse sinner than people like the Gnostics were. I'm not here this morning to preach or to teach about degrees of sinners or if such a thing even exists. Because no matter what you think about degrees of sinners, it cannot be denied that this is what Paul thought about himself. And it's obvious that the Lord inspired Paul to write this down to Timothy, and so that Timothy could read this and learn something about how Paul viewed himself. And we as well. There's a number of different angles that we could take with this, but the thing that I want to focus on this morning is the remarkable life change that Paul went through. From being the chief of sinners to a great apostle, to one of the greatest Christians that you and I could look up to. Have you ever known somebody that changed so much from the time that you started to get to know them to the time that you know them now, that you may say about that person, I don't even recognize that person anymore. Or that's not the person that I once knew, that I knew 6 months ago or 10 years ago, so on and so forth. They are that different. And sometimes that change is a good thing, and sometimes that change is a bad thing. But I think it is possible that none of us has ever seen someone change so radically and so quickly as did the Apostle Paul when he became a Christian. I want to look at with you this morning about his life prior to becoming a Christian. And it's going to sound like I'm coming down pretty hard on Paul, but there's a good ending to all of this, as you probably already know. But if you're following along, I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 7. And before we read this passage, I want to get something out in the open that people may not be aware of. And that is that Saul of the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus of the New Testament, is the same person as the Apostle Paul. He was referred to more prominently before he was a Christian as Saul, and then after he was a Christian, Paul. But if when we read these passages, I don't want anybody getting confused with the interchange of the names. They are the same person. This was immediately following Stephen's sermon that he had preached in Acts chapter 7. What a sermon it was. It was such a great sermon that they actually wanted to kill the preacher. You might think that that would mean that it was a bad sermon. But it just meant that he rattled their cage a little bit. He got to their heart. Beginning with verse 54 through 58, the text reads, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at them. When they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." They laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. There he is. There's the future apostle watching what's going on with Stephen, watching him die and being stoned, watching the persecution of this great Christian, of this great gospel preacher. And it wasn't a case of wrong place, wrong time either. It's not like he was at the wrong place and he got pressured into watching the coats while people stoned him. No, he wanted to be there and he approved of what was going on. Because if you drop down to chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." He approved it. So no, it was not a case of wrong place, wrong time. Saul wanted Stephen dead. Then as the New Testament progresses, you find out that this Saul is not just watching the coats of people persecuting the church. He's not just a bystander, but you find out that he takes a more active role, a more participating role in persecuting the church. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that he became the ringleader, if you will. If you're in Acts chapter 9 and you're following along, read with me the first two verses. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Isn't it interesting here in Acts chapter 9 that Saul is the only one specified as breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord? It doesn't say that a gang of them was doing this and that Saul happened to be involved. It says that Saul himself was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of our Lord. The murder of Stephen, seems to have put a bounce in Saul's step. It seems to have inspired him to do more. He's not only breathing threats of murder against the disciples in the Jerusalem area, but he takes the initiative to go to the high priest to get permission to go to distant cities and to arrest Christians and drag them off to prison. He hates Christians so much at this time, he's willing to take out his own time, his own vacation time, so to speak, go to Damascus and put Christians in prison. Later on in the book of Acts, as if all of that were not enough, he says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, "I persecuted the way to the death." Have you ever thought about the Apostle Paul as being a murderer? Well, he was. A forgiven murderer, but yes, he was a murderer. He persecuted the church to the death, he says. Later on, as if all that were not enough, he says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, "I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He tried to make people blaspheme against God. Not only did Paul cast his lot against Stephen, not only did Paul become the ringleader in persecuting the church, not only did Paul breathe threats and murder against the church, but he tried to make people blaspheme. Can you imagine Paul grabbing somebody by the shirt, pulling them face to face, and saying, "Tell me you don't believe in Jesus. Tell me you don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, or I'm going to throw you into prison." He tried to make people blaspheme. There's a good chance that in the first century, if you were a Christian, you heard a knock on the door. You might have said to your wife or to your husband, Could that be Saul? Because if it was Saul, that meant you were going to jail, or it meant a beating, so on and so forth. And yet, this is the same character who quite possibly became the most dedicated Christian that we can read about in the New Testament, quite possibly the most dedicated evangelist this world has ever seen. This is the same character who said in Philippians chapter 3, to live is Christ. That's what his whole life was about then. Jesus Christ, a pretty big difference. He went from hating the Lord to now loving the Lord, hating the church to now loving the church of our Lord. It was such a big difference that when the members of the church saw him after his conversion, they couldn't hardly believe it. They were still scared of him. If you're still in Acts chapter 9, look at verse 26. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. So Paul, or Saul at this time, same man, becomes a Christian. He goes back to Jerusalem where he had done most of his dirty work, where he had done most of his persecuting, and the Christians are saying, I'm still scared of that guy. I know what he had done to people. I know about what he's done to Christians. They couldn't believe that he was a real disciple until later on in the text, Barnabas actually has the guts to stand up for him. All that being said, I'm left with only one logical question. What inspired such a change in this man? And you know what it is. It's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery or anything. It's the fact that this man finally came to the knowledge about Jesus Christ. He finally came to the knowledge about who Jesus really was. And it's as simple as that. Again, if you're following along, turn over to Acts chapter 22. Paul is recounting his experience, if you will, on the road to Damascus. And I know much of this is in Acts chapter 9, but there's some specific things that I want to point out from Acts chapter 22. Again, we read from Acts chapter 9 that he was getting warrants for people's arrest in Damascus, and he was on the road there to go throw other Christians in jail. But something stops him while he was on the way. Someone stops him. Who could it be? Begin with me in verse 6 and read on down to verse 11. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. I heard a preacher say one time that if he were to write a book about the Apostle Paul, he would call it Blinded by the Light. I like that. Blinded by the light of Jesus. And he was. We learn from different accounts that Paul was completely blind for 3 days because of the brightness of the light that shone around him. And it was the light of Jesus that blinded him. He saw the Lord. He heard the voice of Jesus. He realized that all of his persecuting, all of his murdering, all of his threats, all of his throwing people in jail was in fact against the Lord Jesus. He realizes that Jesus wasn't the fraud, but he was. He was in fact Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that Paul himself, he was a wretched sinner. Keep reading, verses 12 through 16. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. This was the beginning of Paul's change. He finally comes to the knowledge of the truth. he finally comes to the realization that he's a wretched sinner and he wants to do what's right. He has the humility to swallow his pride, realize that he was walking in the wrong direction, and change course. Jesus says, go into Damascus and it's going to be told what you must do. He goes into Damascus, he receives his sight back from Ananias, and Ananias says, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Let me make a side point, if you'll let me. I think it is very sad that much of the religious world around us says that Paul was saved before he was baptized. Wait just a minute. If Paul was saved before he was baptized, then what role does Ananias even play? And if Paul was saved before he was baptized, evidently this man of God, this God-appointed character, surely didn't know it because he said, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Well, how could you wash away something that was already cleansed? How could you wash away sins when those sins were already gone? It doesn't make sense. So he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So, as we get back to our main point about the remarkable change that this Saul goes through, the Apostle Paul goes through, let's make it personal and let's bring it down to our lives in 2011. Here's the main point for this morning. Knowing the truth of Jesus ought to create a change in you. Let's bump that up a little bit. Knowing the truth of Jesus needs to create a change in you. It should, but it needs to create a change in us. I know it's easy for people to explain away Paul's scenario by saying, well, Paul's example is too radical. Paul was a murderer turned evangelist. He was a persecutor of the church turned disciple of the Lord. That's too radical for us to relate to. But is it really? I know that people can make that excuse, but maybe it's time for us to man up, woman up, and stop making that excuse. To stop explaining it away. Maybe it's time to own up to the fact that we still need to change, no matter what sins beset us.